Well, I'd appreciate your prayers again this morning. I have a little thought I'd like to present to you, kind of maybe paint a picture in your mind. I'd like to start with a verse in James. First chapter of James, 27th verse, says pure religion. I'm assuming, of course, he's talking about the gospel. I've said this before. I know that I would be considered a religious person, but I don't particularly like religion as much as I can see of it. I don't hold a high value for most religion in the world. I hold a very high value to the gospel. And this pure religion that the gospel's talking about, the Bible's talking about, it says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So he's narrowed it down to a couple categories here. The first category, and I'd like to kind of broaden this and think about, I hope the Lord helped me to get a picture of something in our minds, that this was important. They put, and he said, that pure religion and undefiled, this is what God says about it. You want to wonder what God says about the religion and about the way you perform your religion? Well, this is what he says about it. This is what's acceptable to God. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, I'm assuming he goes on and says the second category. I'm not really going to fool much with the second part, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That was the two ideas here that was acceptable to God. I don't think you can perform the first without the second. I think it is important. But I want to focus in on the first one there, because God says this to us about religion. When he looks down upon it, I think that if you avoid and you don't have the care of the first one, I don't think you can impress God anyway. I just don't think it can impress God at all to leave out this first notion here and follow totally the second one. He says what's acceptable to him and that what's not defiled before God is that our religion would take in the idea that we would have care. Obviously, it uses the widows and the orphans, because in the culture at the time, and probably all cultures, that is the most needy part of society. That's the people that can't help themselves. I don't know how much responsibility we have for people that can't help themselves, but it's obvious that there's a responsibility put on pure religion to help those that can help themselves. And these people were in the category as the people that can't help themselves. And sometimes when we think about it, well, I mean, I know we'll go with a lot of other things, but it always comes to my mind in any situation to where there's a discussion about things like this, about how you live life, or maybe somebody's faults, or maybe my own failures in certain areas or kind of things like that. I can't help them thinking that the worst thing to do is to treat people bad. I can't reconcile in my own mind to treat somebody bad and call myself a Christian. I can't come down to the... If that happens, I've got to make that part right. You can't treat somebody bad, or you can't avoid somebody that's in need when you're obviously the one put there. When somebody's put on your doorstep, when somebody's there late at your gate, the responsibility to say that I go to church every Sunday, I preach 100 times a year, I do all of these things, and I walk by the guy that was put there for me to take care of, I don't think that impresses the Lord. I don't think that you can have a membership of something or or you can perform the dress codes and do all of those kind of things. I think all of those are in the unspotted of the world, but I don't think it's impressive if you have no mind at all for the first part of this. That the part of the pure religion that he says first is to visit. And the word visit in the Bible almost definitely doesn't mean that you go and sit down and you get a lemonade and you kick your feet up and you talk about old times. The word visit there means to minister. It means to go visit and to help, to accomplish, to do something that they have a need of in their life. It doesn't mean to just go and say, hi, how you doing? It means to go and say, how can I help you? What can I do to make this better in your life? Jesus, no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus performed the unspotted part of this perfectly. There's no doubt in my mind that he did, but tell me in the scripture where he did. Now, I don't doubt that he did, Brother Rod. But I don't see that the emphasis was put on it. But the emphasis definitely in his ministry was one of care, wasn't it? I mean, do you remember when all these people are out there and he leads them out and he's talking with them and all that, and it gets late in the evening, and the scripture makes a point to say that he said, if that we send them away after being here without food, if we send them away, they're going to faint. Well, why did he care? Did he know them all personally? Well, he could have. Of course he does. But, I mean, here's all these people. Maybe some of them didn't like it. It didn't matter. The care that he had was obvious in there. One scripture said that he healed all that came to him. He went about doing good. He ministered to those that were in need. To that, it was the mission that he had. We take on the name of Christ, and his number one mission was people. Right? And the betterment, of course, for their eternal. Of course he was leading them to salvation. But he didn't leave them where he could help them physically. He didn't leave them without food. He didn't leave them without a touch. He didn't leave them without encouragement. He dealt with them in those ways. And so I say to us today, again, I want to paint a picture in your mind of a Christian life. What is it that, Lord, what would you say is the most prominent thing that the Lord would call me to? What would he want me to do? What would be the benefit of what I do in my life? I can accomplish many things, maybe by the help of the Lord, maybe a lot of things in this life. Build a business. Make a family, do a lot. I can do a lot in there, but what is all of that really for? What are we supposed to be about is what I'm asking. What do you think we're supposed to be about? What is our mission, 2026, right here in this world? What is the church's mission? What do you think it is? Well, we can make it through. I think making it through is a mission, for sure. But Jesus' mission was people. Wherever he could find people, he was finding people. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. I think that's important. It's part of the thing there. It wasn't just you say widows, because the scripture says widows indeed. It was there was widows that was very, very rich widows that didn't have the affliction. But he didn't put them in the category. But he's saying here that there's people in need everywhere. You know, some people's needs, there's a lot of people that have needs that we can touch that it has nothing to do with money or physical or anything like that. There's people that are hurt. There's people that need an encouragement. There's people that need a friend. There's people that just need something to set in their life to give them hope and courage. There's just things that they need in life. And there's a ministry there, and I believe for all of us, there is a ministry, because in a group like this, I no doubt will run into people that you won't run into. If I make them my mission, you just never know. I'll say this, it's a rare thing for me to run into a person that I don't greet and say to them with a smile, hi, how are you doing? How's your day going? That I don't get a smile back, and sometimes they don't look like they want to smile, and sometimes they don't. But that brings it to them, and they'll say, how you I'm doing okay, or I'm doing fine. And you know, you'd be surprised at how many people that you can walk by that you might be able to help in this life. Here's a scripture in Galatians. Oh, I see which one. Galatians 4. And I just want to pick out this verse out of this context here. In the 26th verse, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, I think there's a context between freedom and mother here, but I want to look at the idea of Jerusalem. Obviously, the Jerusalem above is the church. I don't think there's an argument about the phrase. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. The church represented there, not only in this place, but others, as a mother. We are to be a mother. The church is a mother. To what? To babies, to children, to people. You're their mother. Now, I'm assuming everybody in your head a mother. No, I'll say that differently. I know everybody in your head a mother. To what type or what disposition your mother was, of course, I can't know all of that. But I know what a mother represents and what my mother, even my mother lived her life not saved. We wasn't raised saved. But my mother was a mother. My mother had the qualities of a mother. My mother nourished us. She taught us. Her sympathetic hand was there. Her hand not so sympathetic was there. So my mother raised us. You could ask my siblings. My mother taught us and raised us. And I say she didn't teach us about the Lord in a way, but she taught us about valuable things in life. But I knew from the time I was a little guy that I couldn't go pulling stuff off the shelves at the stores. I remember still me and my family being big-eyed, which we was little children, big-eyed, and when we saw a child misbehaving in the store, we was like, it was the most fascinating thing that you were like, oh, well, they're acting up like that, and the mother behaving or the family behaving the way they would about a misbehaving child, because we was all there like, we can't do that. Well, I knew we ain't gonna do it. I'm glad she did. I'm glad she did. I'm glad my mom gave me some discipline about my life and the things she did. My mom put things in her life. Mom fed us when there wasn't much to feed us. Mom fed us. Mom took care of us. There was a mother in there that meant a lot, that was for what I am. She helped. As a matter of fact, I say a part of my coming to the Lord and coming to the truth was my mother, who did not live saved. But my grandmother did. And do you know how influential your parents can be, a mother can be, with what she says when you're a child? You believe her, don't you? Your mom and dad say something. Well, they know everything. Well, you grow up and find out that they didn't know everything, but as a child, you believe what they're saying. And I remember my mom, as I was little, my mom said, I don't live for the Lord, but if I did, I would live like your Grandma Irma lives. And to me, that was like putting the stamp on it. My grandma lives right. All my life, I grew up saying, and Grandma did live right, and she did do those things. And that was very meaningful of what my mother did. And this is representing us as the church, as a caring, loving mother. Okay? And I want to tell you where I got this thought from. I've never seen this before. I'll try to explain it the best I can. We had cats at my house. My daughters like cats, but we had cats. And the way we got cats was I never went and got a cat. But a cat came there. And the cat was more wild. I don't think the cat was ever tamed. What do we call that one? Peanut, wasn't it? Yeah, this one was Peanut. So Peanut, she comes there as a kind of a wild stray cat that you could feed, but I don't think you could ever pet it. But she has kittens, as cats will do. She had a batch of kittens. Well, my daughters love cats and kittens, and so we had a batch of kittens and a batch of kittens and a batch of kittens. How many batches of kittens did she do? Well, she kept having batches of kittens, and of course, we'd get rid of something happened to the kittens and this. Well, then we got to a point that you get these kittens, and so she ends up, well, some stays and things happen with them, but we end up with a cat. One of her cats was named Milky. It was more white than the rest of it. It had a lot of white in it, and they called it Milky. And Milky was another female cat. And as cats do, she's going to have kittens. So she has kittens, but something happened, and the kittens all died. But I don't know how to, I don't want to personify a cat too much. But I think this cat kind of mourned over that. I mean, the cat didn't have kittens. She had the kittens, but they died. Well, her mother, Peanut, has a batch of kittens. And I look out there sometimes, she had them somewhere off, and they got so big, the girls got them and brought them in on the patio, and they was in the box. And so Milky, her daughter, would get in the box, this little box with four kittens and a mama cat, and the other cat would get in the box with, and there'd be two female cats in there and these little kittens. Well, I said, no, it's been too long. They ain't really nursing. But they were. This cat actually was taking care, licking them, taking. She acted like these kittens was her kittens. And the mama cat seemed okay with it. I don't know if it was a help thing, hey, thanks, or what. But, most of the time I ever seen that, the mama cat wouldn't let nothing else in there. But this was like her kitten batch before or something. And she started letting milk. And before long, the mama cat would be off and Milky would be the one in the box. And I said, this is the strangest ordered thing here. And sometimes they'd all be in the box. And after a while, the mama cat gets tired of too much fooling around with her kittens. And so the mama cat takes her kittens off, as cats will do. Took it off and hid the kitten somewhere else. And I think they got brought back. And so they're back there again and Milky's there. And so eventually it got too much for the mama cat. So she took the cats way off, I think, to a barn. I think the girls found out that she took the kittens to a barn somewhere. Well, something happened to Peanut. Peanut died. I don't know if it got hit by a car but Peanut dies after all that time. And Peanut, and I did not feed him in the middle of the road, folks. Whatever happened, it happened in a Berkeley. I didn't have to do it. So we find out later Peanut died. But the Peanut's gone for several days and the kittens ain't back and you've lost all that and the girls love the kittens. But there was another cat there, Milky. Milky goes to the barn and hauls all of those cats back. And is still mama cat to those kittens. To this day, she's out there doing the mama thing. And you know, that really challenged me. I know it was cats. And like I said, I don't want to personify it or make them think and terms or anything like that. I don't know what the nature of them is, but that touched me that the instinct of a mother that cat had to get those kittens and do that and care for those cats. Those kittens couldn't have survived on their own, but they had something that rescued them. Went and got them when they'd almost definitely have starved to death and died. They almost definitely would have. This cat went and got them and carried them back and brought them back with the care in it. And I said that when I saw that, is there a lesson in that at all? The amount of blessing of life that cat gives you, give life because they care, put out an effort and done all that. I know it's just a cat, but it stated something to me. The mothering instinct to save and preserve life, to nurture, to raise, to bring up, that was there in a cache, and we are Jerusalem, which is above, which is mother of us all, which is supposed to have the heart that you wouldn't see something suffering, that you wouldn't rescue it. You wouldn't see another human in need and not do something about it. With the mothering, that's a child of God. That's somebody God wants us to help or do something with. Quite a while back, there was a lady in Uganda. Her name was Maureen. And Maureen didn't have much. She was very poor. And I said one time to her a message and said, and I asked you a question. She took on six children that wasn't her own, that was orphaned and was out and was starving, and she took these children and took them to herself. And I said, why would you? You don't have anything. You have nothing. You have no way of getting anything. Why would you take on six children to take care of when you can't take care of yourself? And her answer was like a hot iron. She answered it with a question. What would you do? I said, you said enough. Would you think that I could walk by it? Would you walk by it? I couldn't walk by it. So if they die, I die too. I'll go hungry too. What I get, I share with them. I take care of them. Would we not all say, I think God would put his blessing on that. I don't think that's defiled before God. I don't think that part's defiled before God. The other, I don't know how much it lives up to. But this, I think God would say, yes. That's what the heart's supposed to be. That's what I had that I instill in salvation. This is what I want the Spirit to do. This is what I want you to understand. This is what I've done. I looked at you. I looked at humanity. I looked at all of that. And it may have been said to the Lord, well, what would you do? And he said, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to give my life for them. That's what I'm going to do. And then I'm going to put in them the same spirit of that they are not to walk by their brother either. Right? I say, my gratitude is high for what God did for me. It's hard for me to get away from it. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He didn't say that his love to Christ constrained him. The love of Christ constraineth me. How could I possibly hurt that? How could I possibly do something that would go against a love that was so great for me that he died for me? Him loving me to that capacity makes me never want to disappoint him. Him loving me like that and dying for him makes me not want to disappoint that kind of love. I know I can't give it back at the same degree, but oh Lord, help me that I can give it back. That I can have that kind of an emotion in my own life. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, I think that we would all say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. If I could repay you in any way. Matthew 25:34 of Matthew. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For you went to church twice on Sunday, and you give tithe of all that you had. Well, I better read it right. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came into it? Now, if I saw the Lord in those conditions, I think I'd do something, wouldn't you? I mean, He died for us. Lord, if I can help you out here at all, I'll do it. And He says, you can. I'm available. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Does he really mean that? Does he mean it's the same thing? Does he mean that he chalks that down the same way? I remember Brother Salmons was in a bad way physically, and he was struggling, and he said he prayed, Lord, I need a visit from you. And he was begging the Lord, I just need a visit from you. You've got to come visit me. You just got to. And he said, the door opened, and in walked Brother Purvis. And the Lord said, I'm here. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Go in as ambassadors to those that are in need. Brother Purvis, it wasn't a meeting. It wasn't a special time. It wasn't that. Brother Purvis drove from here to Greenbank because Brother Salmons had a need. Oh, but Brother Salmons was a powerful minister. He was a preacher. Brother Salmons had need. He was in the category of the widows and the fatherless. I'm in a place and I need something. And I need something I can't get for myself. And I need it from the Lord. And the Lord don't always package it in something that comes through some kind of a ultra-spiritual way. Sometimes He packages it in us. Somebody that goes, that's human touch, with a hand, with a tear, with a care, and goes in and says, I'm here for you. And it encouraged, Brother Salmon said, it was exactly what I needed. I got courage. He walked in there. In a sense, he mothered. He was what the church was supposed to be. That's a good part of it, because the righteous had done that. The Lord said, you did it. They didn't know, they didn't even connect it that way, but by the love of Christ, they did it to those that were sick and in prison and needing, and they ministered themselves to it and was mothers to all that they came on. And the Lord recognizes that and says, when you've done it to them, you've done it unto me. But there was those. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. That is such a beautiful, awesome, and terrible scripture. All at the same time. Because he never in there said anything about the structural things that we, how many times we was in service, and whether I got a ribbon for my Sunday school, or whether I got all of the things that people look at from the religious things. He looks at it from very down where we actually are. What would make us not do it? Well, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be able to do what the Lord would have us to do. There is a scripture in Luke, the 10th chapter. Do you see any contrast between a cat that would adopt babies and care for them? There was a looked out the other day, and there was a big cat, another big cat. It had nothing to do with our cats. Come onto the patio, and the other cats was kind of backing off. And this big cat kind of slowly walked across the patio towards the box where the little kittens was at. There were some other, adolescent cats there that kind of backed off. And then over the rail comes flying this white streak of a cat that is about half the size of the cat, other big cat, tomcat, that comes onto the patio. And she runs up there in front of them kittens to that big cat and braces up, and the hair starts standing up on them, and that tomcat starts backing off, and just now he made a lunge for the rail, and Milky's right on top of it. Cat, the hair just flying. Cat hair went all over. The cat went out through the yard. They went in a snarled up mass of cats and claws and hair, and off the tomcat running. And Mama Cat says, "No, no, you don't get around the kittens." That tomcat, no doubt, could have killed her. You see any contrast at all between a world that's aborting their children and the abuse of children, and a world that any of the children, and a simple cat with a desire? Lord, help us in the time we live in. This scripture here was where the man that come to Jesus asking the question about the great commandment, love the Lord. Jesus says about, and love your neighbor, and who's my neighbor? Willing to justify himself, or willing to make willing to be able to put a distance between my responsibility and the things that I see. Who is my, how can I narrow down who a neighbor is? How can I narrow it down and make my responsibility as narrow as I can here in this? And this is what the Lord tells the story of. He says there was a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Now, I like to make this very visual. I can see that, and there is, if you ever looked into psychology much, you would know that in the psychology of this, there is a reason why it says that they walked to the other side. They were distancing themselves from the responsibility. If you're far enough away, you're not responsible. They were distancing themselves, and they walked by him on the other side. I would not doubt it a bit if, as soon as the recognition of the responsibility came on them and what they saw, they probably also diverted their eye and their attention. That's what going to the other side means. Not only with footsteps, but in their minds, they went to the other side. They did not take on this position here. Who is my neighbor? Well, he ain't one of those guys. I'll tell you right now, you have to realize also in life that you can be on either end of this. I don't know where you want to put yourself altogether in this, but there was a man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho too, and that could be me. Right? Now, I'm saying this, I'm going to be the Samaritan this time. This may be a place to be in, but it doesn't have to be that way. I may be looking for the Samaritan sometime. Lord, help. I don't know where I'm going to be in life. I might get like Brother Sammons and say, be praying, Lord, send me something. Send me something. Lord, come visit me. come visit me. But a certain Samaritan, the Lord tells this story this way so we can understand it to its fullness. There was a priest. A priest has an obligation. And he didn't take it. A Levite. These were the ministers of the day. These were the preachers. These were the officials. These were the people that should have been in the place to do something about it. And they didn't. And there was a Samaritan. And he used the Samaritans. There's a reason. There's a Samaritan. Samaritan had no member of the woman at the well. Why? No, you're a Jew. You don't have dealings with Samaritans. You don't have no dealings with Samaritans. This man that was wounded was a Jew. He was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Here's a Samaritan. It doesn't say he's Jew. That was by implication. There's a Jew. And here's a Samaritan and knows that the Jews hate him. Big disorder there. But here comes a man by. And ministers. He didn't avert. He didn't walk to the other side. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What made him do it? He had compassion on him. It didn't say that he felt a responsibility. It didn't say that he was in the place, and he didn't say he wouldn't be scorned by others for it. It says he had compassion. Here's somebody that if I don't help him, he'll probably die. If I don't do something for this man, it's going to be terrible. And he looked at it. Lord, help us. It's hard to look at a creature suffering, isn't it? And not care a little bit. It's hard to look at something, situation like that. I thought about those little kittens over there in a barn without a mom. You ever see something starve to death? I've seen it a lot. I've got in the nest of squirrels or groundhogs where the mom's killed and the babies are there and they've lost everything and they're still alive. You can see their little chest moving up and down, and the only thing there's a skin and bone, and they're starving. They're too far to save, too far to go. And you know, when I was young, that used to bother me a lot. I'm a little harder now. I'm a little tougher about it, but that used to bother me a lot to see a creature like that in that kind of a situation. And most everybody that's human will have that feeling, but can't hardly have it for their fellow man. Lord, help us. This says that he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oil and wine wasn't cheap. Or I'll say it may have been cheap, but it cost. It wasn't free, unless he did it himself. Pouring in oil and wine and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That's kind of the full thing, isn't it? So the Jews don't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans don't like the Jews, and what kind of a person do you think this man would have had to have been to think less of Samaritans after this? Do you think, no matter what this guy's disposition was, that he probably thought a little higher of Samaritans after this? I'll say this, he at least thought higher of one of them. What is our witness in the world? Do you know that the first century's witness, I remember reading, can't verify it, but it was in the some back reading, I think, of Thompson Chain Bible. And I remember Brother Carl had one, and I read it in the back of his Bible. And it said in there that the first century Christians were known by the fact that they dressed a little more modest than the natural world, I mean the secular world, and they were known for helping people. They were known to rush in to help anybody in need. That was the things that the first they said in the first. That's what was been written by the first century Christians, was that if people got in trouble, wherever they got in trouble, the congregations of Christians would rush in to feed them, to help them, to support them. That's what they were known by. They were known by being mother of all. It's quite a title. In this here, the man not only he had compassion, it cost a sacrifice. I don't know that it's possible, but I've said it many times, my own thinking. I know how I feel about my children. They may doubt it at times, but I have no doubt about the way I feel for them. They never had a sickness that I wouldn't have took for them if I could have. They never been in a hardship I wouldn't have bore for them if I could have. And if it come down to dying, I would die in their stead if I could. And there's no doubt about it at all. How do I feel about others like that? I don't think I can do it by myself. But I think the Lord can help us and give us the compassion that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. That I can have a love for others. Maybe to not that degree, because it's something special the Lord gives, you know. But to have love for the people that are hurting and suffering in our world, I know that it's impossible for one person or a group of people to feed everybody that's hungry. So we don't feed anybody. I know that we can't help rescue everybody in the world. So we don't rescue anybody. I don't think I'm responsible for the whole world. I think I'm responsible for what the Lord puts in the world. I think that's what the Lord's looking for. If He lays somebody in your world, don't think it comes cheap. This man used up his oil and wine. This man walked when he was riding. Whatever time that he could expend it on something that he enjoyed or wanted to do, he paid this man for with it. When he come down to the end of it, the two he put two pence. I don't know exactly what 2 pence is. It says 88 cents in my margin. Whatever the 80, he gave it and he didn't get back. He gave that because it cost him something, and it always will cost you something. But I'll say this, I believe this with all my heart. You can't outgive God, and the blessings and the richness of God and the approval of God on us is worth it all. It's worth everything, and it's the mission of Christ. And to say, even to think, if it's never said or known on this side, to hear the words, "Well done, and be on the righteous," and for the Lord to say, "You've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You've done it to me. When I was there, hurting and suffering, you did it for me, and I'll take it that way." You pray for me. I want to be faithful.